together in Jesus' name. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We have been dealing with this series on the Sundays of unity in the church. And I just want to carry on from Sunday. We didn't finish on Sunday, and I do want to carry on here tonight concerning this vital subject of unity in the church. Reading from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 to 6. On Sunday we are dealing with unity through the Holy Spirit. We first have dealt in this series with unity through the blood of Jesus. Then we looked at unity through the Word of God, through the written scriptures. And then, third of all, we've dealt with unity through the Holy Spirit. Turning to Ephesians chapter 4, and we want to carry on with unity through the Holy Spirit. But I want to specifically deal tonight with a counterfeit unity of the Spirit, a counterfeit unity. We dealt with beautifully on Sunday morning the true unity of the Holy Spirit. But reading from Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord God, just for the teaching of your word and unity, my God, that you'd inspire us, that you'd encourage us, that you'd make us to believe and to pray, my God, to labor and to look, that you will raise up even a house of glory, my God, filled with lives that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, sanctified by the word of God, and Father, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Even tonight, I pray, O God, make us to realize what it truly is for your people to be united by the Holy Spirit of God. Father, we're asking that you'd expose and reveal, Lord God, every counterfeit spiritual unity, my God, that we might walk right before you in Jesus' name. Just bless your word to us. And my God, we long again, Lord God, for that unity of the Spirit, by the Spirit, and through the Spirit, that you might be glorified in our midst in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
My messages were continuing from last time, unity through the Holy Spirit, or more correctly tonight, as part two of dealing with the unity created by the Holy Spirit, is counterfeit unity of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, and reading here again in verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And as we said on Sunday morning, we need to note very clearly the true unity in the church is a unity of the Spirit. Notice that little term there in verse 3. Unity of the Spirit. In other words, true unity is a creation of the Holy Spirit. The church does not create unity. You do not need to create unity with another Christian. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to try and create an inter-church unity where all churches get together and we try to create unity. That is forbidden in the Bible. Not once do you get a command that all churches, all leaders are to get together and to create that unity. We are not to organize unity. We are not to strategize unity. We are not to engineer unity. Do you hear me tonight? Because I want to tell you, all across the church of this generation, there is a mass of wild activity trying to unify the entire church. I am contradicting everything that's being done in the evangelical churches, in the charismatic churches, in the Catholic church, in the ecumenical movement. I am telling you something that is radically in opposition to what they're all doing. They're all trying to organize outwardly in a system of churchianity or religion, a unity, I'm telling you very clearly that is utterly unbiblical. It is against the spiritual unity revealed in the Bible. What we read in verse 3 is that it's a unity of the Spirit. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit who creates it. It is a unity birthed by Him. Only He can produce it. And if ever you meet a genuine Christian anywhere in the world, as soon as you meet them, you are in unity with them. It's not that you think about everything altogether the same, but the basic fundamentals, you have one heart, one mind, one spirit. You're agreed around the blood of the Lamb. You're agreed around the truth of the Bible. And you're agreed by the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. And this is what gives you true, genuine unity. What is this unity of the Spirit? What is the mark of true, genuine unity? How does the Holy Spirit preserve genuine unity in the church? How is it created in the local church? It is actually created by the Holy Spirit living in you, dwelling in you, and producing His fruit actually within your life. Remember here in Ephesians chapter 4, we're given 5 marks of this unity, or 5 things that keep us together in unity. Mark them with me, and I'm not going back over them. I'm just reminding you. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, love, and peace. These 5 things, where they are in individualized, where the Holy Spirit is bringing these 5 things through in an individual. And if the Holy Spirit is working in you, working these 5 things, we are going to have unity. There's going to be no division, no conflict, no disruption. So we see that the unity created by the Holy Spirit is an inner unity. It is a unity of creating a certain kind of heart. It's not outward. It's not organizational. It is certainly not manifestational. You know, in the past decades, in recent church history, many people have united and gathered around a manifestation of the Spirit, so they claim. I want to tell you, that is not true unity. We never gather around a manifestation in order to have unity. What is true spiritual unity? The Holy Spirit works in your heart, creates a certain type of character, a certain type of lifestyle, a certain type of way of being and acting. And when He brings those same individuals together, there is unity. So we see that true spiritual unity is marked by the nature of Christ being formed within individuals. It's the Holy Spirit bringing individuals to Christ-likeness, changing them, bringing them out of the world, dealing with their old carnal nature, dealing with their past. And as He does that, you have unity. You don't work at unity. You don't strive at unity. You don't need to kill yourself or dialogue for years trying to create unity. I want to show you, if there's any church in this city and we need to spend 2 years or 10 years dialoguing to find some common ground, there is no common ground. If it takes you that long to find it, it isn't there. You better stay away from them. If I have to spend the next 10 years finding common ground with a church down the road, it means it is extremely hard to find. So hard, it ain't there. You better stay away from that. But when you meet genuine believers and instantly your heart says, this is my brother, this is my sister, well, saints, enjoy the unity of the Spirit. You did not create that. You don't need to work at it. But as we said, having found the true unity of the Spirit, 2 things you need to do. Endeavoring to keep it. The word keep means to guard, to set a protection over it, to set a defense in around it. The word endeavoring means you're going to have to work at it. Use energy. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to use effort. So we see that our responsibility isn't to create it, but it's to guard it, to keep it, to protect it. But saints, my message tonight isn't the true unity of the Spirit. That was Sunday morning. My message tonight is the counterfeit unity of the Spirit. And we are going to contrast them. We've already looked at the true unity created by the Spirit. But we are going to look for a few moments tonight at a false counterfeit unity of the Spirit. And I believe most of the unity movements in the church of this generation are exactly what I'm going to tell you of tonight. Because we need to reject false unity. We need to reject a unity that the Holy Spirit is not in. That the Holy Spirit is taught against, or that he is exposed as being false. I do not want to be joined to something if the Holy Spirit isn't in it. I want to know the mind of the Holy Spirit. So let us look tonight at the counterfeit unity of the Spirit, or what much of the church today or tonight calls unity, but it isn't unity. When we look at the Bible, I want to point out to you a certain man from the Bible. I want to give you 15 clear marks of his life. And his life is very important. And this man is very important because he actually birthed a unity movement that was remarkable. I mean a remarkable unity movement amongst God's people. But let me give you the 15 marks of his life. And you tell me, was this a true unity movement or was it a counterfeit unity movement? You tell me whether this was the real Holy Spirit or it was a counterfeit Holy Spirit. I'm going to name or define this man in 15 marks. And you tell me, is this a man of God or is this a false prophet? Listen carefully as I give you these 15 marks. First of all, God visited him. I mean the real God, not his imagination, not his emotions. The real God of heaven drew near him and came to him, not just once, but many times. The real God came to him and met with him. Secondly, God spoke to him and he spoke to God. In other words, he had a relationship where he could hear the voice of God. You know, there's much in the church today, how to hear the Spirit speak or how to hear God speak to you. Well, this man heard God speak every day. He had ears open. God could speak to him and he actually spoke to God. He didn't neglect his prayer times. Third of all, God spoke through him, or God prophesied him through him, literally put words in his mouth. Now, I'm only at point 3 of 15 here, and I want you to ask yourself, is this a man of God, and is this true unity that he birthed amongst God's people? God spoke through him. God literally put his words, his prophecies were not of his own mind or his own creation or because of the environment. These prophecies on his lips, all of them, every single one of them, came from God himself. Fourthly, he had 100% success rate in fulfilled prophecy. Everything he prophesied was 100% accurate. Everything he prophesied came 100% to pass. Number 5, he had knowledge of God's character and of God's ways, or how God acted or what God wanted from his people. This man knew it. Not every man knows that. Not even every person in the church knows that. But this man knew that. Number 6, he was restrained or held back from doing some things wrong. There were some things he was going to do wrong. God held him back from it. Number 7, he obeyed commands from God. Not just one. Not just one he liked, but many commandments he obeyed from God. Number 8, you're getting worried now. Number 8, he waited upon God for direction. In other words, he would go and pray. He didn't make his own decision. He didn't try to create the will of God. He went alone into his room and always, as best as we can read, always sought for the will of God on what to do. Number 9, he proclaimed remarkable blessings upon God's people. He didn't curse God's people. He didn't accuse God's people. He didn't make false accusation against God's people. Every time he opened his mouth, he was always blessing God's people. Number 10, he was called a prophet. Now the Bible calls him that. God called him an actual prophet. That was his ministry. Number 11, the Spirit of God came on him. The real Holy Spirit literally came down upon him. The Holy Spirit moved upon him in very real, genuine ways. This is where all of his ministry came from. It wasn't of himself. It was from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came on him, he could minister. Number 12, he experienced a number of supernatural manifestations. They weren't psychological. They were from the Holy Spirit, or they were in the midst of doing God's will. Number 13, he witnessed a unique miracle that nobody else in all of history actually witnessed or experienced. He was such a unique man that God favored him with a miracle that God has never, ever repeated a second time. It was a one-off experience. Number 14, he had an angelic visitation. An angel was sent from God's presence with a message specifically for him. This angel came to him straight from the very presence of God. Wouldn't you like that tonight? Yes. An angel. How many people have prayed and said, oh, if only God would send an angel and just tell me what to do. It would all be so simple. I'd just do the will of God. Well, this man had an angel in all of its glory appear unto him. And last, but I'm not sure, least or last, 15. When rebuked by that angel, he fell upon his face instantly. And he asked for forgiveness. These are 15 marks of a man that started a unity movement amongst God's people that was remarkable and that was unique and was very large and widespread. Who am I talking about tonight? I'm talking about a man that's mentioned in the New Testament. His name is Balaam, the prophet. In Jude chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, and this concerning the early church in the first century, Jude writing to the believers, and he says, there are certain men crept in unawares, sideways, unnoticed, secretly they've come into the church. This is how they've literally come in. Remember we said there was a Cain movement in the church. A Cain unity ecumenical movement. There was also a Korah word movement that rebelled against authority. They tried to create unity. But there's a third movement here in verse 11. Listen to what it says. Woe unto them, for they have ran greedily after the air of Balaam for reward. There was a unity church movement in the early church, and it was very like Balaam the prophet. When the apostles began writing about it, when they looked at this movement that suddenly appeared in about 64 AD and continued very strong through to about 100 AD, this movement, when the apostles looked at it, they called it the Balaamite movement. It was a unity movement. And do you know what I believe? I believe these men were visited by God. I believe these men and women prophesied in the church. I believe that they were into prayer and hearing the voice of God and being led by the Spirit and of having spiritual manifestations. I believe there was many marks in their life of real things happening. And when you looked, you couldn't say the miracles. Surely the miracles must be real. And the angels have had angels come to them and they've had manifestations and God has spoken to them, or they have prophesied things, and these things came around. I believe that first century church were faced by a spiritual movement coming into the real church. And it was marked by these 15 things that I've said. And these men who began to come into the church and to preach and to raise up this movement, the real believer, when they looked at it, they said, this has to be of the Holy Spirit. This movement has to be of the Holy Spirit. This unity movement where we all come together, surely this must be the Holy Spirit. I believe to such a degree that many were scared to speak against it. They were scared to point out what was wrong. And I want to tell you, listen to me very careful tonight. You see, anything that we test, I am not scared to speak against what is wrong. There's some people in the church, they are scared to point out error because they're scared of grieving the Holy Spirit or offending the Holy Spirit or calling what is of the Holy Spirit that which is of the devil. They are scared, and I respect them. I used to be there. But when you know the Bible, and you know the character of God, and you know the ways of God, when you see something called the Holy Spirit and it's not, you say, that isn't the Holy Spirit, that is counterfeit. Oh, be careful, brother. Be careful, nothing. If that isn't according to the Bible, I'm going to say that isn't the Holy Spirit. Or if the Holy Spirit is in the midst, that movement is wrong. Oh, but they prophesy from God. So what? Yeah. Oh, but they have real miracles. So what? Right. Do you mean to say that God would do real miracles in a movement that's not of Him? Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Would you mean to say that God could speak in the midst of a spiritual movement in the church and yet it's not really of God? Yes. Right. This is the Balaamite movement. It was a counterfeit unity of the Holy Spirit. Since I'm not making this up, this is in the Bible. Do you realize in the Old Testament that Moses, Joshua, the prophet Micah, and then Nehemiah all mentioned Balaam? For 1,000 years, they mention this man and they warn the people of God, you better be careful. Remember Balaam. Remember the sort of man he was. And remember the harm that he done amongst God's people. He was a man with these 15 marks. A man who God really came to, really met with, and yet it was counterfeit. It wasn't a movement of God. But not only in the Old Testament. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter in chapter 2. Peter warns about the church of his generation. And this is in about 64 AD. And we're going to spend time in these few scriptures. But listen to what Peter says in about 64 AD. This is about 30 years after Pentecost. And Peter, writing to the churches, he actually gives a strong warning about those in the church who are following the way of Balaam. Then Jude, as we have just read, actually gave a warning about 70 AD, several years later. He gives a warning about those who run greedily after the error of Balaam. And then a few years later Revelation chapter 2, and this is Jesus speaking to the church at Pergamos. And listen to what Jesus says to a church in around about 100 AD or somewhere before that. He says, I have this against you, that there are those in your midst who hold to the doctrine of Balaam. Right. Now notice again, Peter speaks about the way of Balaam. Jude about the error of Balaam. And Jesus speaking in Pergamos about the doctrine of Balaam. The way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. Yes. This was a spiritual movement that came into the church between 64 AD and 100 AD. 30 years or one generation after a mighty revival had swept the whole empire. And this movement, when Peter and John and Jude speak about it, they speak about it being identified with Balaam in the Old Testament. They're not speaking about Balaam coming alive. They're speaking about this man Balaam with these 15 marks. It is like a whole movement came into the early church, and it's exactly like Balaam. The same thing is happening. It was a counterfeit unity movement that claimed to have the Spirit. We speak by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. We're moved by the Spirit. We have the Spirit. We prophesy by the Spirit. We have gifts of ministry by the Holy Spirit. Surely this is a true movement. Not according to the apostles. These men of God rose up and said it's counterfeit. It is false. It is a deception. It is against the real Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter the marks you have. Do you know what this tells me? We never unite around an anointed ministry. We never unite around manifestations. We never unite around all manners of prophesance, even if they come 100% correct. We never do this. Now let's look a bit at this as we begin to look at this counterfeit unity of the Spirit. Peter, also about this Balaamite movement, listen to what he says. He says, they have brought teachings in privily. That means secretly. Notice how the Balaamites work in secret. They actually brought in their teachings or their doctrines secretly. In other words, they come in. They didn't at first let us know in the church what they actually believed. They believed heresy, false teaching, but they kept it hidden, and they came right into the middle of the church. And once they were accepted and once they were ministering, then they began to slowly reveal their teachings. Listen to what Peter says about them. Spots they are. Notice that word spots. Spots they are. And blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Notice he says they're feasting with you. They're caught up in deception. They're hiding their doctrines, but they're spots. Then listen to what Jude also says about these men who crept in unawares or unnoticed. Jude in verse 12, he actually says they are spots. Notice the same word, spots. They are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now in Jude, this word spots is the Greek word spilas. Spilas. Now I'm telling you this for a reason. Listen to what this Greek word spilas means. He says these Balaamites, they are spots in your feasts. Listen to what it means. There's a direct translation. Spilas means they're like rocks. Or they're like reefs just below the water surface. They are dangerous to boats. You cannot see them. They are hidden just below the surface. They are unnoticed. Now I'm telling you, reefs that are just below the water surface, jaggy rocks, are very dangerous to a boat. If you're coming in a boat and you can't see it, it's all hidden. Your boat is going to get broken up. And this is what these apostles said. They said this Balaamite movement that's coming into the church, snuck in with their secret doctrines. They don't tell you what they are. They have come in. They are like rocks hidden below the water's surface. And he's saying, you better watch yourself because they are not what they seem. This movement that's trying to create a unity around all their gimmicks. Oh, I had an angel. I had a word. I had a dream. The Lord told me. A man sat here not long ago, months ago, telling me, God's called me to preach. I had a dream. Do you know what he was wanting? He was wanting to preach here. I said, well, do you know what? Let me tell you what ministry is like. You are going to go through hell. You are going to be dragged through hedges backwards. You are going to lose your reputation. You know what? He's not here and he hasn't been here in 2 months. I wonder why. Oh, I have a dream. You know what I said? You have a dream to preach. I said, brother, can you tell me why I have never in my entire life had anyone come to me and say, do you know I had a dream? And the Lord told me I'm to brush up and hoover the church. Never once heard it in my entire life. Maybe some of you have, but I haven't. It's always someone, they can't even be faithful in church for 3 weeks in a row. Oh, God has called me to preach. Has he now? Has he now? Oh, the Holy Spirit told me. Really? Really? Well, I'm very interested in that. Do you know what it means? Nothing. If you want a Philip, the evangelist, and a Stephen, another man, they're deacons in the church of God handing out bread to the widows. And that's where you find them. They're qualified for years. They're tested for years. They're faithful for years. No man walking in that door says, I had a dream. It doesn't mean anything to me. And you know what? All it is Balaamite religion. I want to show you those that come with dreams, visions, angel visitations, being led of the Spirit. They're led more by the Holy Spirit. I tell you that more dreams, more prophecies, more visions than Isaiah, Ezekiel and Jeremiah all rolled together in one. And they as individuals hear God more than any apostle in the New Testament church. They're utterly unique. They're super apostles, so they tell us. I want to tell you, I don't think much of their spiritual unity. And I won't be joining their unity club. Who was this man Balaam? We first see him appear in Numbers chapter 22. If you want to understand the movement that came into the early church and the movement that's in today's church, you need to understand who Balaam actually was. We get the story of Balaam in Numbers 22, 23, and 24. Over into chapter 25, but mainly 22. We actually read that King Balak, the king of the Midianites, sent for him. Now what had happened? Israel had wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They arrived at the promised land and they began to come into the promised land. They're unstoppable. They have a remarkable presence of God. No army can stand against them. No nation can stand before them. They are a mighty army that's come up out of the wilderness and they're going to get God's inheritance for them. This people of Israel come up against the Ammonites and they began to fight against the Ammonites and they defeated an entire nation. The Ammonites just fell. I want to tell you, they were warriors. They were fighters. They had a great army. And yet they crumbled before Israel. The actual Midianites were in the nation next to them. And they went, we have just watched the Ammonites collapse before Israel. If the Ammonites couldn't stand, we won't stand. So the king of the Midianites began to think, no army is going to stand before this people. Israel is unstoppable. So he knew that his army could not accomplish against the holy people what the Ammonites had not stopped. No army is going to stand against them. Do you realize why? Because it doesn't matter how small you are. When you're walking holy, when the character of the Holy Spirit is there, when the fruit of the Holy Spirit is there, when he's making you like Jesus Christ, all hell cannot stand against you. A church where the Holy Spirit is making us like Jesus is unstoppable. Doesn't matter how few. It is a church birthed by the Holy Spirit. That is true unity. That is the real unity of God. It's created by the Holy Spirit. So King Balak of the Midianites, he knew we are not going to be able to stand against them. So he devised a plan. He actually got his princes and he sent them 350 miles north to the nation or to Mesopotamia, which is present day Iraq. It was a long distance north of Israel. He had heard about a man called Balaam. When he cursed, they're cursed. When he blessed, they're blessed. He heard about this man who God spoke to. God was with. Miracles happened to him. He heard God every day and God spoke to him every day. He heard about this man who was a prophet in close communion to God. And he said, that man is our man. He actually, Satan knew that what an entire army couldn't stop, one false prophet could. Do you hear me? What an entire army or multiple armies could not stop God's people. One false prophet can do more damage amongst God's people than all of the world against them. I would rather face the world in this city, or even the Catholic Church in this city, or the drug addicts in this city, than a false Christian or a false preacher. I honestly would. They are far more dangerous and do more harm. Now these princes went, they arrived in Mesopotamia, and the name Balaam means stranger or foreigner or someone who is not born of our people. I want you to notice his birth was not right. His genealogy was not right. He wasn't born of the right bloodline. Do you realize there's an awful lot of big ministries in the church today? They weren't born again correctly. They're not truly changed in nature, but they have all the miracles. They have a sizable reputation. They have a remarkable spiritual ministry. But I want to tell you, there's something wrong with their new birth. If you go back to it, you'll find the root of the problem is they weren't born right. And they have all of these other things. The Spirit leads me. The Spirit speaks to me. Who cares? Were you born again? Amen. How dare you ask me? I better ask you. You know, back in the 80s, a number of those big ministries, they all fell. Adultery, drunkenness, homosexuality. God help me. There was something wrong with their birth. Amen. They had reputations. They were Balaamites. They talked about miracles and prophecies. I tell you, there was nothing to their Christianity. They built on a false spiritual unity movement. They didn't have the true spiritual unity, which is to do with character and of a changed heart. Look at these princes. They arrive at Balaam's door. They knock on his door. They come loaded with riches. Notice that. They know how to appeal to this man. They know what this man is after. They come with riches and they present him and say, our king wants you to come and curse Israel. He wants you to do that. Look at all this wealth that we bring with us. Do you know what Balaam said? You think he looked at the riches and said, I'm going with you. Oh no, he didn't. Do you know what he said? He says, hey, tarry for the night. You wait, make camp. I'm going into my bedroom and I'm going to pray and seek the Lord, and I'll do whatever he says. I won't be going if he doesn't tell me to go. Do you know, he actually went and prayed, and the Lord spoke to him and said, Balaam, listen to me. I don't want you to go. Do not go with these men. The next morning he comes down the stairs. They come to the door, said, Balaam, are you ready? We're ready to make the journey. He says, I'm not going. God told me not to go with you. So what did they do? They left, traveled 350 miles back to Barak. They told Barak he wouldn't come with us. God told him. He says, you go back again. Now, how to make the return journey in our 350 miles. Come knocking on his door. Yes, what do you want? We're back again. But I told you last time, God told me not to go with you. Oh no, our king told us to tell you that your God is keeping you from great honor and great riches. Look at all of this wealth. We have all of this wealth, and God is going to give it to you. This is for you. Do you see, if you don't come, you're going to miss out on all of this blessing. Do you know what he says again? Notice he doesn't say, did I not tell you what God told me the first time? Doesn't say that. Do you know what he says? He says, hold on, I'll go and pray again. Sometimes you better not pray. You shouldn't always pray about things. I'm going to go pray about it. Maybe you shouldn't pray. Maybe it'll be a sin if you pray. Maybe it'll be against the will of God if you pray. Oh, I'm going to pray if God wants me to do this. I tell you, there's some things in your heart you know you don't need to pray about. You know what is right. You know what is wrong. If God has made it clear, you are now going to pray. Oh God, what do you want me to do? God has already said, don't go with them. Do you know, all that night he's praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I think the Lord got tired with them. You know why? Because the next morning, God says, Balaam, see, when they come knocking on your door in the morning, you go with them, but don't you curse Israel. Don't you do that. I think God says, if you're determined to go, then you go. Right. Do you know, you can persuade God into things. God, I want to marry her. No. God, I want to marry her. I tell you, he can allow you things to do. You'll regret it for the rest of your days. I do have a fear of God, you know. Yeah. I want to hear him the first time. I don't want to be praying about things he said no.
Yeah.
No, there's no more to talk about here.
Yeah.
Do you know that next morning, he went with them and he made that 350-mile journey down into the land of the Midianites. And he was brought before King Barak. And here he is standing before King Barak. And Barak says, I want you to curse this people. And he says, look, I can only say what God gives me to say. I'm not saying anything else. Notice this man, the principles. He goes and prays. He always prays to seek God's will. Now here he's saying, I can't say anything but what God tells me to say. I'm an uncompromising preacher. I'll only preach the truth, really. Okay, well, let's test it. So King Barak says, look, let's prepare the way. I'm going to take you up on the mountain. And Balaam said, prepare me 7 sacrifices upon 7 altars. You know, when you get to a Balaamite movement, the number 7 is very important. You've got to have 7 of everything in the Balaamite spiritual movement. You know why? It's lucky. Or it's the number of perfection in the Bible. So make sure it's 7. God's not interested in 7. I want to assure you, whether you have 7 sacrifices or not, God isn't interested. And he took him on the mountain and he said, there you go, Balaam, start prophesying against my enemies. And Balaam, the Holy Spirit comes on him and he begins to prophesy blessing on Israel. And Barak stands there shocked and he says, stop. He says, this isn't what I had in mind. You've got to stop. And he says, look, I told you I can only say what God gives me to say. I can't say a word more or a word less. So he says, let's try this again. He goes to another hill, another 7 altars, another 7 sacrifices. Okay, Balaam, let's go for it again. And Balaam begins to prophesy. The Holy Spirit comes and he prophesies blessing. Balak is beginning to pull his hair out. So they try another 3rd time and the same thing happens. And Balak says, what are you doing to me? He says, your God, look at all these riches. Your God's trying to do you out of an awful lot of wealth. You know, I would give you all of this, but you keep prophesying blessing. It was better before you began. You've made it worse. What sort of ministry is this? So here he is. And notice what it says in Numbers 22. It actually begins to say, it begins to say that he used enchantments to do this. You know what that is? Incantations are the repetition of certain specific words. Or in Joshua 13, it says that he was a soothsayer, meaning he used magical arts. Do you know as well he fell into trances? Now look at this man. He can only prophesy what God gives him to prophesy. Now is this a man of God or is he a false prophet? Is he a man leading a real movement or a counterfeit movement? Do you know what happened? Balak sacked him. He said, see you. You're making my job an awful lot harder. All you're doing is blessing them. This moving of the Holy Spirit on you. And he said, you know what? You can go off on your journey 350 miles north, but you're not having a penny. God has kept you from blessing. You've done the will of God, and you're worse for it financially. You're worse for it in your own situation. And you better believe that's a lie of the devil. You do the will of God and you suffer for it or you lose. How can that be the will of God? I want to tell you, it is the will of God. Look at me sitting here. I don't have a wife. I don't have a house. I don't have a job. I don't have this. I don't have that. Surely this isn't God's blessing. You want to bet? You better be careful how you describe the blessing of God. I tell you, you can be sitting on an ash heap, scraping off things from your arm, and yet you're a blessed man.
Yeah.
It may not look like it. It may not feel like it, but you could be a tremendously blessed man. Do you know what happened. Balaam turns to begin making his journey. I believe it was right at that point he began to devise a plan. He's walking north. I don't believe he got very far. But that man's mind began to think, surely I can have this and this. I can have the Holy Spirit and the money. I can do the will of God, but I can have the money of Balak. It was right at that point that Balaam invents a strategy to accomplish what an enemy army could not do against Israel. He invented a strategy of mixture. He actually created the plan for a false unity movement, and it was going to come and appear under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, under the gifts of the Holy Spirit, under the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. There was going to appear a false unity movement led by this man called Balaam. Let me give you three marks of this movement before we close. First of all, it was a compromised doctrine of unity. It was a compromised doctrine of unity. It was said that it was a unity created by the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't. Listen to what Jesus says to the church of Pergamos in Revelation 2, verse 14. It says, "But I have a few things against thee." This is Jesus talking to the church. Oh, Jesus wouldn't talk like that. This is New Testament. This is under grace. This is in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, speaking of Pergamos, he says, "I've got a few things against you. And you know what? I'm going to tell you. I have some things against you." I wonder if Jesus has some things against you tonight in this meeting. I wonder if there's something in your life or something in your heart or something in your teaching or something in your style of Christianity. And Jesus is against it. That can happen, you know. And if he is against it, I'd want to know tonight. Because I don't want to have a form of Christianity where Jesus is against it, where I think it's okay. Listen to what Jesus said. "This is what I've got against you at Pergamos, because thou hast them there in your midst that hold the doctrine of Balaam." The word "hold" there means to use strength, or to seize and grab, or to refuse to let go of. There's actually people in your church in Pergamos who are holding tight this teaching of Balaam, this doctrine of Balaam. What's a doctrine? It means teaching, instruction. It is a formal teaching. It is a spiritual teaching in the church. And Jesus is saying, this is what I've got against you. There's people in your church and they hold tight. They will not let go of it. I've tried to get it out of their hands, but they won't let go of it. It is a wrong Balaamite teaching. Listen to what it says. "Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Now, what was this movement that Balaam created? What was this plan, the strategy of unity? Do you know what it was? He went back to Balak and he said, "Balak, you listen to me. I'll tell you how to solve your problem. Israel's against you. Israel's a holy nation. Israel is going to defeat you. You will be destroyed as a people. I'll give you the answer. Compromise their holiness. And if you can join with them and become one people, and if you can merge and break that divide and line between the Midianites and Israel, and you become one united people and one religious force," he says, "God will curse them and God will be against them." You see, I can't curse them. You can't curse them. It's impossible. You cannot curse a holy man or woman. You cannot touch them. All hell cannot touch them. But I tell you, you compromise their holiness, they'll curse themselves. This is what they'll do. Now, what did Balak do? Balak got the strategy. Balaam taught Balak what to do. "Here, this is what you do. Send your young girls in there. Send them in there with their short miniskirts saying, 'We want to become an Israelite. We worship your God. Hey, listen to our worship songs. Hey, we believe the written scriptures. We are just like you. There was a unity movement. And this was the strategy. It was a false unity where Israel left their uncompromised and separation doctrine, the holiness doctrine, and they began to unite with this worldly Christianity. And they said, hey, we are all one. And in the midst of those relationships and those friendships, it says that Israel began to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Look at the two sins, idolatry and fornication. What is idolatry? The use of images in worship. You may say we'd never do that. Well, we know the Catholic Church does. We know the ecumenical movement does. We know that all this interchurch union, it does have this in the middle of it. What it really is, idolatry, it is false worship. It is bringing the world into true worship. It is bringing idolatry into our worship. Or tolerating idolatry in the midst of our worship. What is fornication? Sexual immorality, the loss of morals. Now look at this unity movement. It was to compromise everything. That we begin to tolerate idolatry and fornication and say, live and let live. That was it. It was a doctrine of mixture. Now notice, this is the doctrine of Balaam. It is a formalized teaching that says, don't judge. Don't criticize. Don't separate yourself. Let's all live together. Who are you to judge your brother? Hey, they've got the anointing, don't they? Hey, they prophesy, don't they? Hey, they've had an angel come to them. Don't criticize the compromise. You see, we want the anointing. Hey, he's God's anointed. Don't touch God's anointed. That is one of the most misused scripture. You know what? That is a load of rubbish, a load of baloney. Oh, I don't want to touch God's anointed. Okay, what's the context? Where does it say it? Gets told all across the church. What does touching God's anointed mean? It means don't kill him. Did David speak against Saul? Yes. Did he speak about Saul? Yes. He had no problem with Jonathan saying, your dad is going to kill me. He's angry with me. So speaking against false leadership is not touching God's anointed. I tell you, when Saul is wrong, I will say Saul is wrong. But Saul was anointed. Yes, he was. Do you realize King Saul was moved to the Holy Spirit? Do you realize he had God's favor, God's forgiveness, God's anointing? Oh, it was counterfeit. No, it wasn't. It was a real anointing and he defeated all the enemies of Israel. But it was in him, the issue was his heart and his life, not the anointing. This is a man who the Holy Spirit could move on him and his heart was wrong. You better be very careful following the anointing. If you follow ministries that are anointed of God, you could be in serious trouble, I assure you. Look for the character of Christ. It was a doctrine, a mixture, a strategy of mixture, or a life of mixture. It was bringing the daughters of Moab into Israel and causing God's people to trip up. This is the teaching that come in between 64 AD and 100 AD, one generation after the apostles, even when the apostles were still alive. Immorality and idolatry started to come into the church under the covering of the anointing and the miraculous ministry of God. The second thing, Balaamites have a compromised lifestyle. Right. Says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 1, but there were false prophets also among the people of Israel, even as there shall be false teachers among you. This is Peter talking in the first century. He says there will, just like Balaam, there's going to be false teachers exactly like Balaam with those 15 marks. And if you judge ministry by those 15 marks, you will be deceived and end up in hell. Doesn't matter where you look to the Pope, oh, the Pope's ahead. Yeah. Oh, Benny Hinn is a great anointed man. You're deceived. Yeah, Benny Hinn said there's that the last Pope, John Paul, was a great man of God. Benny Hinn said that. You better be careful who you're following. So did Billy Graham. Billy Graham said the greatest evangelist of this generation is Pope John Paul. Billy Graham said that. Billy Graham utterly compromised his whole testimony. He preached the gospel, didn't he? You ever heard Billy Graham? He preaches thousands of people, multitudes who are won to Christ. I've met people all over, many nations, all born again through Billy Graham. How could he be wrong? I'll tell you how he's wrong. Because he meets with liberals and he goes and joins with the Catholics and it's a whole unity movement. But he does prophesy right. And the anointing of God seems to be there. Saints, be very careful. Peter says there will be false teachers who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. In other words, teachings into the church that if you believe them, you'll be damned, you'll never make heaven. Your life might be okay, but if you believe these heresies, you will go to hell. I want to show you that there's super apostles on television tonight. And if you believe what they teach you, you will end up in hell under the name of Jesus. It says they secretly bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. I would never deny the Lord. That isn't what it means. Do you know what the Balaamites done? They denied the Lord that bought them, purchased them, shed his blood for them, denied him. Oh, I wouldn't deny the Lord. No, that's not what it's saying. The word deny means to contradict by your words or your lifestyle. Who Jesus is, you deny him. Or you live differently than he lived. And you preach differently than what he preached. That's what it means to deny Jesus Christ. There's many who would never deny him. But they have denied him. And it says, and they bring upon themselves swift destruction. In verse 15 of Peter, it says, which have forsaken the right way. Now we're coming to the Balaamites. Which have forsaken the right way. Underline that statement, right way. It means straight or narrow way. These Balaamites, here in about 64 AD, they were in the church. They were forsaken the narrow way. And they are gone astray. They wander off. They're going off into deception. Following the way of Balaam. Peter is given a warning here that they're following the way or the lifestyle of Balaam. Notice their doctrines. See, when you get a wrong lifestyle, you'll always get a wrong doctrine. Always. If the life isn't right, if the heart isn't right, you can be sure there will be wrong doctrine. Wrong doctrine goes hand in hand with wrong lifestyle. All the time. Wrong doctrine. It's very hard to produce a right life. Even denying the Lord. And it says these men have followed the way of Balaam. What am I talking about? The early church in 64 AD. When Peter is still alive. And John is still alive. And Judas is still alive. And there's many in there who are actually leaving the narrow way of the gospel. And they're following the way of Balaam. They've rejected the narrow way of Jesus. And they're going after this other, broader way of Balaam. Where you can have everything. It's a unity movement. Notice again the third and last point. A compromised lust for reward. Notice this comes under the Spirit, under the anointing. It's okay, you can have Balak's money. You can be rich as a result of compromise. And it's come by the Holy Spirit. It's under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Catholic Church has done that. The prosperity movement has done that. I'm going to tell you, listen to this third and last point. A compromised lust for reward. Jude actually says, woe unto them, for they have ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Why did he do it? Why did Balaam do it? Why did Balaam compromise? Why did he begin to bring compromise into the church? Why is it that he began to change things and create a unity with that we should never unify with? Why is it these men come into the early church and created this unity movement? Why did they do it? Because of reward. Don't think only of money. Reward is bigger than money. Reward could be opportunities to preach, friendship, fellowship. You see, there was a compromise through the lust. Balaam did it. He had all these gifts of the Holy Spirit, but he compromised for reward or for money. He actually had a lust, a greed for it. Notice what Peter also says. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, they shall with fine words make merchandise of you. Do you know what happened in the early church? There came men and women who through desire for benefits financially and rewards ministry-wise, they compromised the gospel. What is the cure to all of this? I have told you about this false Balaamite unity movement that came under the Holy Spirit. Since you better be able to discern true unity birthed by the Spirit and counterfeit unity birthed by a, yes, under the name of the Spirit, but by a rotten, stinking heart. What happened? Do you know when all of this plague spread through the people of God? God judged his people. In the days of Balaam, Balaam's away home with all his riches. The Midianitish women are in the camp, and God sends a plague. 24,000 have died in the plague. This is God's people. Tens of thousands are dying. Do you know where the godly ones are at? At the house of God. And they're weeping. Moses is there. Joshua is there. Caleb is there. All of them are weeping at the house of God, saying, oh God, stop your judgment. This false movement that's come in, it is destroying the people. You see, it was God judging his house. Do you know God can come to the city of Limerick and begin to judge the churches, not the Catholic Church? He's going to wait for Judgment Day. I'm talking about now. He'll come to every Bible-believing, evangelical, born-again church in this city. And he'll begin to judge if there's a false unity there. I do not want to be a part of false unity. Because if you are, God will be against you. And God will judge you. I don't want to be joined to it. What happened? A young man in Israel, an Israelite. All of this has happened. 24,000 dead. Godly people weeping. And this young bold man comes walking through, and in his hand, do you know what he has? A Midianitish woman, half clad, immoral. And he's walking boldly with her, holding her hand. And he walks to his tent, and he's watching all of this. Walks past the crying prophets. And he walks past dead bodies. And he walks into his tent with this floozy. And he says, I will. I believe in ecumenical unity. And you know what happened? A young man called Phineas. The zeal of the Lord came on him. What is that? The Holy Spirit. What is the zeal of the Lord? It's a burning fire. It's a jealousy. It is a burning in your heart. It came on young Phineas. And he stood up. And he took his spear. And he ran into that tent and he pierced both of them through. He killed both of them and he stopped the plague. And he answered the jealousy of God. That is unity. Yeah. Hear me as we close. That is unity. Phineas was acting in unity. The Spirit of God is on him. This is holiness of character. He is against sin, against compromise. And you know what? He'll rise up and do something about it. You know what happened in our generation? Oh, brother Phineas, you're creating disunity. Brother Phineas, where's your love? Brother Phineas, where's your grace? I want to assure you, we need Phineas back in the church again, where the Holy Spirit comes on him and we arise again to bring true unity back to the church. Please stand with me in Jesus' name. Thank you, my God.